And if we can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to read 8, verse 8 to verse 15. And I was actually really blessed. Someone came up to me and said, I really like hearing sermons about giving. And that blessed my heart that people want to hear sermons of things that might be close to the heart. So I want to thank the Lord for that comment and the work of grace in that person's life. So here we are, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you've all got it, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we praise you for your grace. Even the grace that is mentioned here, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich, but he came poor for our sake. And by our poverty, by his poverty, we are made rich. And Lord Jesus, we just want to praise you. In the Spirit of God, we just invite you in this time now that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that we'd be humble. Lord, that you would carve away and carve out of our hearts the idols that we've created. And, O Lord, have mercy upon us. We pray that we be transformed by the power of the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' good name, amen. Paul writes, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also the desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but as a matter of fairness. Your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Last week I talked about a guy who freaked out when he talked about money, or his money in particular. But I got a question. Why does money create so much emotion? Why does it create so much controversy? Hear this story. W.A. Criswell tells of an ambitious young man who told his pastor he'd promised God he'd tithe his income. They both prayed there in the pastor's office for God to bless his career. At that time, the guy was making $40 per week. Has anyone ever made less than $40 per week here? Okay, a couple. So he was tithing $4. But in a few years, his income increased and he was tithing $500 per week. This couldn't do for him. He called the pastor to see if he could be released from his promise. He's just saying, it's too costly for me now. The pastor replied, I don't see how you can be released from your promise, but we can ask God to reduce your income to $40 a week. And then you'll have no problem tithing $4. This is so true for so many people. Let's say you had 10 cents. You'd have no problem giving a penny to the Lord, I'm sure. You had $10. You'd have no problem giving a dollar to the Lord, would you? Ooh, now we're getting bigger. Let's say you had $10,000. You might have a bigger problem giving $1,000 to the Lord. And no. Let's say you had $10 million. Ooh, that would be a hard time giving $1 million to the Lord, wouldn't it? But this is the principle that Paul is teaching here. You give according to your prosperity. You give according to your prosperity. This passage on giving to the Lord is going to expose some idols in your heart, especially if you're not giving according to the ways of the Lord. Your materialistic hearts will be exposed by reading a passage like this and think, oh, he's speaking to me. No, I'm speaking to myself. My idols were exposed this week by this passage when you see what Paul lays out here. So if you're feeling convicted, join the party. Join the party. But the question is, are you ready and are you willing to see your sin and confess your sin and be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit? It's one thing to say, oh, that was hard. But are you willing to respond to the Word of God? But let's just say you are giving properly to the Lord. Let's say you are giving beyond your means. But then you have the temptation, to think highly of yourself, maybe after a sermon like this, and to be prideful. And you need to guard against that as well. We're in the section of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the passage on stewardship, or giving to the Lord, or as Paul calls it, grace, partnership, service, earnestness, love, willingness, generosity, abundance, liberal gift, undertaking, blessing, good work, yield of righteousness. So this is what this section is all about, those words there. Remember last week that we looked at the Macedonian example and Paul's command, basically, Corinthians, follow it. And then this week we're looking at the example of, who's the example here? No, that was in the first section. Now we're in 8, verse 8 to 15. Who's brought up? Who was rich? Who became poor? Jesus Christ. And then he closes this section with a reading from Scripture. And then we'll continue on with the chapters, Lord willing, next week. Look at 8, 16 to 9, verse 5. But I just wanted to quickly recap where we're at. We started the new section last week and we had 3 points. Paul talked about the grace given. That grace was given to this Macedonian church. God had given them the ability and God had given them favor that they were able to give generously. And even under extreme persecution, extreme poverty, and they had out of that flowing joy, they were able to give abundantly to the Lord and had an abundant prosperity that they could give. So they had tough times. Horrible times, actually, much worse than any of us, and yet they gave generously to the work of the Lord. And then we talked about actually how they gave. They gave according to their means and beyond their means. And they gave on their own accord or willingly. They willingly did this to the Lord. They gave on their own free will. And the crazy verse was they begged earnestly to help out with the relief of the saints. And they even beat the Apostle Paul's expectations. And that's kind of big because he seems to be a guy who's pretty hardcore when he writes. Well, how could someone beat those expectations? If you look at 8 verse 5, they gave themselves not second to the Lord. What to the Lord? First to the Lord. First of importance. And then they gave themselves to Paul and by the will of God. And then Paul closed out that section with saying, go for it. Timothy is sent to complete what they've started. And then Paul encourages them with 5 things they're doing well. They're doing well in faith and speech and knowledge and zeal and their love for the apostles. But they're to excel in this gift of grace, excel in the area of giving. Now we come to this passage. We have an excel example, which we've already said is Jesus, verse 8 to 9. We have an excel to complete. Verse 10 to 12, they're to complete what they've already said they're going to do or thought about doing and were eager to do. And finally, excel because of abundance. So let's look at this first point. Excel example. He says in verse 8, I say this not as a command. Well, what is Paul saying that is not a command? He says, I say this not as a command. What is he saying? He's going back to verse 7, where he says, see that you excel in this act of grace also. So he's saying that not as a command. But the word command here is used with regards to a command of the Lord. It's actually used in a similar context in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This idea is taught three times in that chapter. We're just going to read verse 7 and verse 6 of 1 Corinthians, if you want to turn back there, look in your insert. And of course, he's speaking here in this section with regards to virgins and singleness. And he says, now as a concession, not a command, I say this. And so Paul, what he's saying here is not a command. Paul here is not trying to twist their arms with regards to giving to the Lord. Paul knows that giving to the Lord like this is fueled by one thing. 8 verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, the grace of God. But he continues on. But to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. So Paul is seeing and observing what the Corinthians are all about. The New Living Translation, probably none of you have that with you this morning, but just listen to how it words this verse. But I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. Paul here is observing, is their love real? Remember, Paul had commanded them so many times, pursue in love, do things in love, do things according to love. And that love that Paul is referring to here, the love, your love, is of course first the love for God, and then of course next love for fellow Christians. So in conclusion, Paul is examining the Corinthians to see if they're truly following the Lord. This is what he's doing here. 8 verse 9. The passage about Christ, the verse about Christ. Paul spent chapter 8, verse 1 to 5, focusing upon the example of the Macedonians. But now Paul looks to the greatest example of their financial giving, of their example of that. And he says, for you know by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says that they actually know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for you know. This is something that the Corinthians are familiar with. Why? Because they're Christians. If you're a Christian, you know the grace of Jesus Christ. True followers of Jesus know the grace of Jesus Christ. Well, what is the grace of Jesus Christ? His death and resurrection, but a guy, his name is Cranfield. He's written a lot of Bible stuff. He gives a very, maybe a long, Rosalie said that's a long definition, but every word really describes the grace. So hear me out. This grace of Jesus Christ is utterly undeserved, royally free, effective, unwearying, inexhaustible, goodwill of God, active in and through Jesus Christ. God's effective, overflowing mercy. I just love that definition because it just keeps, it shows us just how big the grace of Jesus Christ is. Royally free and effective, unwearying and exhaustible. Here, let's see how Paul describes it. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Now, if you're into what they call the prosperity gospel, this thing is just prevalent. The prosperity gospel is all over TV. Most of the people on TV are teaching a prosperity gospel. They love this verse, but they take it radically out of context. But we need to answer two questions. First, how is Jesus rich? And second, how did he become poor? So let's answer the first question. How was Jesus rich? Jesus was rich. It says there, he was rich. Paul here is referring to the glory that Jesus had with the Father before the earth began. Before the earth was created, Jesus was with God the Father in the glory of his presence. Like the Trinity. They're all there with the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are unified as one, distinct people, but yet one, and they were with each other in their glory, in their majesty before the earth was created. Just like Jesus says, John 17, verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. This is when he's just about ready to be handed over to be killed. So Jesus was rich and is rich now because he's in the very presence of God, in the glory of God. But Jesus became poor for your sake. Jesus became poor. Now this is the part of the verse that most prosperity preachers don't like. What this is teaching is that Jesus left that glory of God, became a human, and then bore the anger and wrath of God in the place of the people of God. Some of you who might really know your Bible, you're probably thinking of the book of Philippians. Philippians 2, 6 to 8. It says, this is speaking about Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even what? Death on a cross. And this is done for the sake of the Corinthians. Jesus did this act of becoming poor for the sake of the people of God. Look at this next phrase. So that's a purpose, you, by his poverty, might become rich. This act of grace of Jesus Christ has benefited the believer in Jesus Christ. In Christ, you are rich. What does this mean? This refers to the righteousness, or being able to be made right with God, that a person is given in Jesus Christ. You can be poor and you can be rich at the same time. You might be thinking, what? You seen my bank account? I ain't rich. But you can be poor and rich at the same time. But this only depends upon Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross. So Paul gives us the example of Jesus Christ. Richness, giving it up so others could have prosperity. There's the example. Point two. Verses 10 to 12, excel to complete. Verse 10, and in this matter I give my judgment. This word for judgment is not a command. It's more of a viewpoint or a way of thinking about a matter. It's even translated as opinion. This is my opinion. Paul again is revealing that he's not trying to twist the arm of the Corinthians. And he continues, this benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also had a desire to do it. Paul then talks about the Corinthians' desire to do this work of a collection for the saints. Again, we see here that this is something the Corinthians had this idea actually a year ago. They wanted to start this. Verse 11. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it. This is kind of a funny verse, because this is basically Paul saying, in street terms, talk is cheap. You ever heard that? You walk the walk, but you don't, or you talk the talk, but you don't walk the walk. Maybe those are 80s phrases, but they were cool when I was a kid. The Corinthians talked about doing this. They had an eagerness to do it, this work for the collection for the poor. But Paul is basically saying, no pun intended, put your money where your mouth is and make sure that your desires match up with your actions. Now, here's a question. Are you the kind of person that talks a big talk but does nothing? I've heard them. Can't say that I've heard any in Dryden yet. But people that talk and talk and talk and never deliver, well, this is what Paul is warning against. Don't be that kind of person. There's many that give big talks. We're going to do this for the Lord. We're going to do that for the Lord. But Paul is concerned that they actually follow through with what they said they were going to do. Now, this last six words is, or five words is very important. Out of what you have. That's how he ends that verse. Here we see that Paul is asking them to give, not like the Macedonians who gave beyond their means, but Paul is asking to give according to their means. Paul is not asking for something that is absolutely outrageous or unattainable. Just give according to how you've been blessed by the Lord. Verse 12. Paul writes, "For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have." Now we need to understand something from the Corinthian culture here. Here is kind of one of the places where Paul says, don't have any debt except the debt of love. This is another part where he says, don't give to go into debt. But we need to understand something from the Corinthian culture. That in that culture, you were honored. You were just seen as amazing if you came and you gave a generous donation and it was a public thing. It was a matter of pride. And sometimes this can even happen in our Canadian churches. I know that, and I heard a story, and sometimes you don't know if the stories you hear are true, and sometimes you hear the history of the church. But I guess at the last church I was at, if someone gave like a whopping donation, they would put it right in the bulletin and said, this person gave 10 grand, thank him. Not sure if we want to do that here, but that's something that they did back in the 60s. And it's that elevation of, look at what I gave and I should be honored. So with this idea in the culture of people being honored by their generous giving, this could have made the church cautious about not giving at all for fear that it wasn't big enough or generous enough. That's just an idea. Paul is likely speaking out against such a cultural mistake. Paul is basically saying, give according to your means and don't give out of debt. Notice how he says, not according to what he does not have. Don't go into debt or don't borrow money to give. The Bible never advocates taking out loans of any sort, let alone for giving. Let's go to our third point. Excel because of abundance. We had the excel example of Jesus Christ, the excelling to complete. They were to complete this. And finally, excel because of abundance. Paul writes in verse 13, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but as a matter of fairness." Paul here is actually dealing with objections, because you know whenever, this is anywhere, whenever you make a definitive statement, it seems there's objections. Paul is saying that they should not give until they're burdened, and what that means there, don't give until you absolutely don't have any money. And Paul is saying here that by you giving, and then you become broke and others are eased. What Paul is getting at here is saying that we should offer fairness to other Christians. Other Christians in the community of faith should not go without basic needs if you're living in luxury. So if you're living in a mansion, 4-car garage, and you see others living in, with no basic needs, that should stir you to give. Now that's an extreme example, but that's what Paul's getting at here. But Paul does not mean that you make yourself broke. He brings that up. You burdened. You being broke. Paul's not saying that you go into destitute living and have nothing to ease others. He's saying give according to your means as a matter of fairness. Verse 14. Your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. And there's that fairness word again. Here we see the true financial condition of the Corinthian church. They had abundance. It was a rich city, like we've said before, and it probably would have had some well-to-do people in the church. But they should share their abundance to help the needs of what we've said before is the Jerusalem church. Remember that the Jerusalem church was the people who was the church that sent people to Corinth, to that gospel center, so that the gospel could be preached. Paul, again, is calling for concern for the church in Jerusalem. Why? Because they were the church that brought the gospel to them, where the gospel came out of the Jerusalem church. Verse 15, final verse. As it is written. Again, this is a phrase that Paul used when he quotes the Old Testament. And this is what Paul is quoting from the Old Testament. Exodus 16, verse 18, to prove his message about giving. It says in Exodus 16, 18, but when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered as much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. But I wanted to give a bit of a context to Exodus 16 by turning back to Exodus 14. Let's all turn there. Exodus 14, second book in your Bible, right at the front. In Exodus 14, the people of God are delivered by the power of the Lord out of Egypt, and Egypt is decimated. And if you look at, so that's what goes on in 14. 15, we have Moses and the people praising the Lord for his deliverance, his great act of deliverance. It's a praise song. In Exodus 15, verse 20 to 21, we have the praise song of Miriam. So they've just seen this act. They praise God. Miriam praises God. But look at verse 22 and 27. They get to this place, the bitter water of Marah. And I have a sister-in-law named Marah. That word means bitter. It also shows up in the book of Ruth. Don't call me, I believe it's Naomi, because I'm bitter. I'm Marah. But then in verse 24, Exodus 15, they what? Grumble. And the Lord again provides good water for them. Again, the provision of the Lord is amazing. Go to 16, verse 2 and 3, Exodus 16. Israel grumbles again because they want the food of Egypt. And in 16, verse 4 to 5, the Lord provides the people of Israel. They get manna from heaven. And in 16, verse 16 to 17, the Lord commands that they gather as much as they can eat. And then there's this verse. What Paul is doing here is teaching the equality of all believers. God gives equally to all the Israelites. All the Israelites had enough to eat. Just as the church, this is important, should make sure that other Christians have enough for daily needs. Now, this really cuts to the heart, because there are many Christians across the world that do not have basic needs. But you know what? This goes against everything we see in our culture. Oh, look out for yourself. Make sure you have enough. And these crazy commercials from Bank of Nova Scotia, you're richer than you think. If you just give them your money, you're just going to have everything you need. And it's all about you. But Paul is calling the Corinthians to aid the church who sent them the gospel. Well, what does this mean to our life? I got three things to think about. So this is how this section applies to your life. The first thing I want to say is the poverty of Jesus equals your prosperity. Now, some might not like this prosperity word, because when you hear prosperity in Jesus, you're likely thinking of the prosperity gospel. When I hear prosperity all the time, I'm always thinking about the prosperity gospel and how it's infiltrated North America. The prosperity gospel, if you give lots of money to the church, then you will become rich. That's what they basically teach. And the only people that benefit from that are the false teachers teaching that, and Satan. But Jesus offers to us prosperity, but not necessarily financial prosperity. But in order to understand the prosperity of Jesus, you must understand your own poverty. Some of you are thinking, I understand my poverty. Look at my bank account. You will see. But in the context of 2 Corinthians 8, 9, our poverty is our sin against and our rebellion against the Holy God. That is our poverty. All humans are born into sin. We're born with a sinful nature, a nature that goes against God. Even people that say, well, I do good things. Look at their good. They say, look at the good that I do. Well, guess what? Let's say you're doing good things. If you're not doing them for the glory of Christ, they aren't good. Romans 14, verse 23. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So if it's not done for faith in Jesus Christ, any good deed, it is a sin. So even doing good deeds could be sin if they're not for the glory of Christ. And the Lord is a holy God and does not clear the guilty. It says that many times. He is a God who will bring curses upon your sin. I would encourage you this week to read Deuteronomy 27 to 28. You just read some of those curses and you'll realize that God is a holy God who hates and punishes sin. I'm only going to read two. Listen to these. Deuteronomy 27 verse 15. Cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, thing made by the hands of craftsmen, and sets it up in secret. And I'm going to read Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. You might be thinking, I've never made that. Hold on. Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say amen. These two verses alone condemn every single human being. We've all made idols, whether physically or in our hearts, and no one has confirmed and obeyed every word of the law. We all stand cursed. Have you put something before the Lord Jesus Christ this week of first importance before him? You're cursed. Have you obeyed the whole law? I don't think so. You're cursed. We as humans stand destitute, without hope, under the anger and punishment of God, apart from Jesus Christ. But this points us to the very good news found in this section. Jesus became poor, although he was rich. Jesus took upon himself the curses of the law, the punishment of the law, which we most properly deserve to bear. Just turn back to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. It's really what we would call a parallel verse to this verse in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. It says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus became sin and knew the curse of God. This is a wonderful work of prosperity for humanity that is done by Jesus Christ. It's a free gift given by God to whom he wishes to give it. It is a grace. It is a gift. There's nothing we can do to earn this grace. But God calls us to respond to this grace by trust and faith in Jesus Christ. We're commanded by God to have a posture of embracing Jesus and what he has done for us on our behalf. I've got a question for you. Are you rejecting God right now? Are you setting up idols in your heart? Maybe not creating them, but you're putting things before Jesus Christ. Stop and turn right now from your sin and cling to Jesus Christ. Now, here's a question directly related to giving. Maybe you're thinking, I could never give generously because of me, and all the stuff that I want to accumulate, all the dreams that I have of accumulating all this junk. I can't give that way. Well, guess what? You need to repent. You need to turn from your pride and selfishness. You need to get rid of your idols and change your mind about sin and cling to Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing. Second is more on giving. Paul gives us three more examples about giving. First, Jesus is the example. Look back to 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Some of you might be wondering, if I only had one example on how I should give, something that I could see, something that I could physically see, to make me more zealous and give better for the Lord? Well, you do. Jesus Christ. He was rich. He had the glory of heaven, but he left it all and became a human and a servant for obedience to the Father and to show love for people. Jesus had it all and he gave it up for the benefit of his people. Are you cringing at the fact that you might have to give more? Oh no, more generous? Maybe it's because you haven't experienced the richness of Jesus Christ in his death. Maybe you're doing it for the wrong reasons. Let's say you are a Christian and you're saying, no, I don't want to give more generously. I give enough. Look at what Jesus gave for you. Did he hold anything back? But as well, I want to remind ourselves that giving must be fueled by the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 8:1. That's the first thing. Jesus is our example. Number two, show your earnest love. And he talks about this in 2 Corinthians 8:8 and 8:14. We might not even realize how selfish and materialistic we really are. But here Paul calls us to think outside ourselves. Look at the fellow Christians. The Lord calls us to have an earnest love here, to have a care and a compassion for others, looking out for others more than yourself. Now I want to really read a really convicting verse in 1 John 3:16 to 18. There's John 3:16 and then there's 1 John 3:16. Hear the word of God. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. That's all Christians. But there's a but there, verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, what's the question there? How does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, or let us love in word or talk. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Again, that really ties into this passage about walking your talk. Finally, number three, Paul says, give according to your means. Paul here isn't suggesting they give like the Macedonians, which was remarkable, which was giving beyond their means, but that they give according to their means. This is a giving that how the Lord has blessed you, you give. Some might be able to give more than 10%. Some, because they've been fueled by the grace of God, can give more than 20% or even more. There's no magical number. But I wanted to read something to you by a rich Christian. You might be thinking, well, I don't have a lot of money. How can I give generously? But here's a rich Christian. This is what a very wealthy man said about giving to the Lord. This is a remarkable quote. J.L. Kraft. Ever eaten Kraft cheese? Mac and cheese? This is the dude. He gave 25% of his enormous income to Christian causes for many years. And listen to what he says. Now, Kraft has been very successful. Very. He says, this is mind-blowing. The only investment I ever made which has paid consistently increasing dividends is the money I've given to the Lord. I don't know what Kraft would have, the stock would have been back then to what it'd be now. Huge dividends, but he says the best dividends, the only place where he had seen investment grow, pay consistent dividends, is what he had given to the Lord. Amazing. Final point. We're going to get objections. Objections to giving. Like Paul addresses, I'll address two now. On the topic of giving, many people can create smoke screens. We can set them up as soon as we hear them. In our hearts. I'm asking you by the grace of the Holy Spirit to tear them down. Number one, I've heard this one before. If we give to the poor, we're going to be poor. And then they're going to get rich off our hard-earned money. Paul says in 8:13 that we must not be burdened or broke by our giving, but we take what we need to live off of, save, and then give the rest. Number two, objection number two. Paul's just giving his opinion. Says that, You see it there, Pastor Adam? Verse 8, I say this not as a command. And then verse 10, in this matter, I give my opinion. Yes, Paul is giving an opinion here. But should we not respond to Jesus with our finances like he has responded with his life to us? Just got a question. Did you, when you hearing this, have multiple excuses? How many smoke screens did you create? Excuse, excuse, excuse. Stop the smoke screen. Stop the excuses. Experience the grace of God and then give accordingly. You as followers of Jesus need to go before the Lord, each one of you. Examine your lives. This is your application. Go before the Lord. Examine your lives. Examine how gracious Jesus has been with you. Examine how blessed you have been. And are you willing to give in response to that grace of God to the Lord, to his glory? Amen.